Anyway, we're doing a three-week series on sanctification, and this is the third week, so that's where we're at. Let's pray, then I'll review and move on here. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your word as we listen to it intently with the idea of learning it so that, Lord, we might be able to make it part of us and put it to practice. We just thank you for your word, that even though our mind fades quickly in what you teach us, we can keep coming back and learning and keep reading and reviewing so that our thinking is reflective of who you are and what you have revealed to us. Lord, just help us now as we study. Give me clarity of thought and give us all attentiveness of heart that we might learn your word. To be able to obey you and please you in this life. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, what does it take to change a person? Our theme verse again is at the top of your notes. It's Deuteronomy 5:1. Moses said to Israel after 40 years of wandering, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." So you have hear, learn, and observe. So we've alliterated it a little bit, and we've said there's three essentials of sanctification. Now, we're really talking about our part. We're not exhausting the concept of sanctification. We believe that the Holy Spirit has to enable us. We believe that... of course, we have to be saved before we can be sanctified. We're saved, or we're birthed into the family of God, and then God grows us, and that's also called saving. And there's also an end result where God saves us completely of our bodies. He changes our bodies. But this is called sanctification. Listening to the Word, learning the Word, and living the Word. And sanctification, we've defined in your notes here, is godly change. God wants to change your thinking, your talking, your relationships, your habits, the way you live in every way, shape, or form. God wholly expects your life to be infused and directed by His truths. It's not something you tack on. It is the very essence of your life. That is what God intends and expects when He saves us. That's His ultimate goal. All right, let's review. Again, they're in your notes. I'll just briefly talk about them here. The first essential is listen to the Word. What does it take to change a person? There's two parts to listening. There's the pastor's part and the believer's part. Hopefully the pastor's a believer. We understand that. But the teacher and the student, if you will. Number one is to rightly divide God's word. It doesn't matter how passionate you are about what you have to say. If it's inaccurate, it's actually unhelpful or could even be dangerous. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, after 20 years of Timothy apparently leading and teaching and all that, to work hard at rightly dividing the word. So it apparently is not easy, and it is not... It takes a lot of work all of the time. Number two, the pastor also has to clearly explain God's word. If he can understand it, but he can't communicate it, it's still ineffective. It does not help the listener. You have to clearly explain what the Bible says. Built, of course, on number one. If you clearly explain something, but it's wrong, it doesn't help either. Number three, to faithfully proclaim God's word as opposed to something else. It's God's word that changes lives, not any man's opinions or whatever. There's been all kinds of distortions that people try to merge modern science, quote unquote. It's not really science. It's a philosophy or a theology. Evolution is a theology. It's not truly science. It's not something that's observable or repeatable in that way. So it's a philosophy. But they try and merge that and make bend the Bible to that opinion. Or even like modern psychology. When I was in college, there was over 400 schools of thought in psychology alone. It's not an exact science because most of it is kind of made up. When you depart from the Word of God, then you only have man's word. There's nothing left, nothing of basis to build upon. so that we need to faithfully proclaim God's word. We need to fully proclaim God's word. It isn't just teaching the parts that we like to hear about. It's teaching the whole counsel of God, right? It's not just the things that are politically correct. And then number five, to carefully supervise the teaching of God's word. I know that sounds kind of funny, but you see that very much in Scripture. We're not to be many teachers. And even in 1 Timothy 1, as we looked at in this sermon, Paul was instructed not to allow people to teach, you know, that we're teaching wrongly or whatever. The shepherd is a protector as well as a proclaimer. So that's the pastor's part in listening. He has to make sure that those who do teach are teaching accurately, teaching well. Now the believer's part, when we're sitting listening, this is what we need to do. We need to purposefully pursue God's word. We need to engage with God's word, not just sit there and hopefully be hit by something, okay? It's not a shotgun effect. We're the laser that we need to focus on the word of God. We need to want to hear what God has to say. Number two, we need to faithfully attend for the teaching of God's word. And you say, well, I'm already here. Well, that's good, but that's the point. You have to be here constantly because it's the ongoing instruction that builds on itself that makes the difference. Even as simple as learning the Greek alphabet. How many here know some of the Greek alphabet now? Raise your hand. If you've been here on Wednesdays, we're on. We've covered 19 letters with just one a week, and then some. Here's some words that start with it, but it helps you build. If you missed a week, it makes it a little harder, right? That idea. But truth builds on itself. Also, the idea that there's different things taught at different times, so you try to get a balance of truth, because we're studying like chronologically in Sunday school. That's different than what you'll get usually on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. We approach those teaching times differently so that we can cover different aspects of the truth of God's word. Number three, to purposefully focus on the word. In other words, you have to pay attention. Okay? Again, maybe it's our culture, but we wait until we're wowed before we're drawn into the sermon. And as much as we like eloquent, well-presented sermons, it's our job to listen no matter what it is. One of my best professors in college was a monotone professor. Did you ever have Dr. Walton? Dr. Walton was monotone, yeah. Judy and Lynn, they're like, it was like 7 o'clock in the morning too. Matthew class was that class. It was a required class. I think it was a third year class. I mean, like half the kids were in zombie land. But because of this idea here, it was one of my favorite classes. I sat on the edge of my seat because I don't know about any of you, but when I read Matthew way back when I was in the army or whatever, I would try and read through the New Testament. And I'm like, he that endures to the end shall be saved. All this stuff was so confusing that I just would give up on my Bible reading. It's like, if I can't understand it, I might as well just give up, right? He cleared it all up. So even though it was monotone, his content was outstanding. That's just the way he was just a monotone. That's the way his voice was built. Okay, he wasn't trying to be boring or anything. But if you listened, you got so much out of it. But it was the listener that had to make the difference, not the instructor. And that was the responsibility of the listener. Now, some of the professors like Dr. Cobra that you'll hear in 2 weeks, some of the kids were kind of fearful, so they wouldn't sleep in his class. But anyway, number four, to carefully reject listening to wrong teaching. Remember, it isn't just what you listen to, but also whatever else you pump in your head. And it could be music, it could be books, it could be magazines, other teachers, or whatever. You have to be very careful because remember, and we talked about this somewhat last week again also, the Bible says in the last days, people will still be religious. They will just be religious in the wrong direction. Having a form of godliness, but not denying its power. That's 1 Timothy 4, And then in 2 Timothy 4, it talks about people will heap to themselves teachers. It isn't less study. They'll actually just pile on themselves teachers, having itching ears. And the Bible says they'll be drawn away from the truth. So discerning, listening is a huge part. It's better to focus on a few things that you know are accurate and good rather than pile on so much that you really don't know what is true and what isn't true. And even further, one of my soapbox things, if you don't even know about the person that you're listening to or reading or whatever, you need to kind of know the perspective in which they're approaching first. What's their view of Bible interpretation? What's their view of evolution and creation, which is a Bible interpretation issue ultimately? Do they believe the Bible is literally true or not? What do they believe about what the Bible says about gender or children or all of these things? How is it going to impact? Because a lot of people, if you understand where they're coming from, you would not want to listen to them because it's erroneous, okay? So be very careful. And I'm not trying to discourage you from reading or listening. I'm trying to encourage you to focus on a few things that you know are good. Okay, I have some good teachers that I enjoy listening to. I don't get to listen very often just because of the busyness of life. But there are people I like to listen to. But even then, I know what their direction is from and all of that. Okay, so it's not something I'm discouraging from. I'm just saying be very discerning and very careful. And I'm glad to help you if you have questions with that. All right, so there's the review for that. Here's what we talked about last week, the essential number two for sanctification, learning the word. Listening is different than learning, yes? You can listen and forget, okay? Listening is the first step, but it will never be enough to learn unless you are some kind of person that remembers everything you hear. I used to be better at that years ago, not so much now, okay? But I could remember things. Or some people can remember what they read. My older son, Nathan, is kind of like that. He just remembers everything he reads. I don't have that problem either. Okay? So learning is making it permanent, right? Three main points, but there's subpoints here. Understand the intent of listening to God's word. We're to hear in order to learn. Okay? And I mentioned last week, and I don't think it's that far off, but most people, even in good churches, go to church and treat it like it's Christian entertainment. Now, I'm not saying that accusationally. I don't even think they think about it. They listen, and then they walk away. That was good or not so good, like they would evaluate a movie, okay, or something. Oh, it was okay. It was a good episode. Oh, it could have been better. Right? And it isn't even that the presentation's good or bad ultimately, but they don't intend to do anything with what they hear. They walk away and it's all over. That is entertainment. That is amusement, potentially even. Okay? So God wants us to approach the study of God's word, the hearing of God's word, when we're being taught God's word, to do something more than listen, even than taking notes. And we encourage taking notes. That is part of our culture here. And I think it's so great because, you know, the kids, as soon as they are able to, they're taking notes, right? It's just what you do when you get big, right? And that's fantastic. But that's part of the initial process, but not the end of the process. We need to listen with the intent to say, I'm going to get this in my head and make it permanent. It's going to be something that I'm going to work at learning so that is the way I think. Okay? As I am persuaded that this is what God's word says. All right? So understand the intent of listening. The intent of listening is not to listen and be uplifted and then leave. The intent of listening is to say, I am going to make this permanent in my mind so that it is usable in my life, okay? Number two, practice the renewing of your mind. Now, number two and number three cross over quite a bit, but practice the renewing of your mind. These are really observations that you can say here that the Bible says we need to do. Romans chapter 12 says we need to change how you view things. And I used Romans 12, 1 as an example. It says this, I beseech you or beg you or I entreat you by the mercies of God, Paul says, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or logical service. Okay? That's just an example that as we understand what the scriptures say, we start looking and finding out our bodies don't belong to us. And in fact, we are to present our bodies all the time, 24/7, when we are ever aware of what's going on, that they belong to God, and we need to use our bodies for God all of the time. That is a completely different way we look than we normally, we grow up selfish, right? We're born selfish, we're born sinful. So we need to look a different way so our bodies belong to God. And that, again, is just an example of this principle that God wants us to change how we view things. When you come to church, the church building, I use that a lot, we're the church, right? When the church comes to the church building, we should walk away looking at life slightly differently than we came, or sometimes majorly differently than we came. And maybe it's just reminding us, I forgot, but I need to get this in my head and my heart so that I look rightly at the world and my life. Okay? That's the way it needs to be. And that's what God intends when we assemble together. The Word of God is intended to change the way we think and the way we live. And we have to learn to get there. So we need to change how you view things. As God says, this is the way it is, you say, I have to learn to look at life the way God says it rather than the way I look at it. Okay? Letter B here, change what you put into your mind. Right? Romans 12, 2, I think we used last week as one of them. It's, and do not be conformed to this world, which seems to be automatic. You will automatically become like the unsaved world, the ungodly world, the unrighteous world, unless you renew your mind. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? The only way you can be transformed is by the renewing of your mind. In other words, your thinking has to be rewired. Okay? It isn't just putting good things in, but it starts there. But your thinking has to be rewired, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Only then can you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You cannot just even show up, listen, and go away. You have to work it into your mind till your thinking has changed. And that's when transformation takes place. All right, letter C. Change what you seek with your heart. Okay, change what you seek with your heart. Colossians 3:1. Let me see if I can remember this. It says, if then you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Seeking is the idea is, again, let me back up. We are selfish. We are self-focused by nature, by our sinful nature. That's what we do. We are temporal-focused by our nature. Okay? God says, instead of seeking what comes out of that existence, we're to seek those things which are above. Eternal things, spiritual things. That should be our endeavor. That should be where we place our heart on. Right? You can't serve two masters, right? The idea, either you're serving, seeking what is in the world, or you're seeking what is godly and godlike. And God defined eternal. Very much similar to that is it the next verse in Colossians 3. It says, set your mind, not only your heart, seek those things that are above. You say, I'm going to pursue these things, but also your mind. You have to start thinking. Set your mind on things above. And listen, it also says, not on things of the earth. You can preoccupy your mind so you can be spiritually bankrupt in this life. You can fill your mind with things that are temporal, worldly, and godless so that you will be ineffective spiritually. The Bible says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, right? It tells you this is what you're not to think about, rather than what you are to think about. So when you're doing what's right before God to fill your mind with things, it's choosing what you put in, but it's also choosing what you do not put into your mind. Okay? Huge thing. You cannot fill your mind with bad things and think there's room for good things. God says you are not to be thinking on bad things. Okay? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So there's a whole bunch of things, even if they're good things, they're not what God wants us to focus on, apparently, right? Everything should be spiritually focused, spiritually defined. Our passions and our ponderings are both should be spiritually focused, okay? Number three here now. Practice the renewing of your mind. Now we kind of backing up and going deeper in that one area there. Remove myself from any wrong input. Okay, we talked about garbage in, garbage out. Let no vain thing, I will set, David says in Psalm 101, I will set no vain or empty thing before my eyes. Okay, yes, that sounds legalistic. It is not legalistic. It is spiritual and holy. Okay, quit calling any kind of rule or regulation that God sets forth as legalism. It's not legalism, it's righteous living. By the way, most people don't understand, but legalism, we're not doing this to gain favor with God. We're simply doing this to obey God, okay? Because he tells us, all right? Remove myself from wrong input, okay? We talked about the programming. Do they still use G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out? Thomas does programming. I don't know. Anyway, that's, you put bad stuff in, bad stuff comes out, okay? You have to turn off the bad stuff, all right? And again, it can come from any medium, any form of electronic medium, music, books, all that, and good stuff can come from all of those too, right? Remove myself from wrong input. Even Proverbs talks about having bad friends, okay? All of that is part of wrong input. Letter B, remove myself from distracting input. Maybe it's not wrong, but maybe knowing all of the details of all the sports teams for the last 40 years might be amazing, but is it spiritually profitable? Okay? I know some people like that. It's just like, wow, I hardly remember my middle name, you know, and you know all this stuff, you know. It really depends, too, because it depends on what you're passionate about. I'm not passionate about baseball, so I don't know a whole lot about baseball. But I'm passionate about family history, so I know more details about that, right? So that's what you get into. But remove yourself from distracting input, things that fill your mind and displace the Word of God in your mind, okay? You cannot focus on all kinds of things. God says you're meditating on the Word day and night, not distracting input, okay? Luke 8:14 talks about the seed falls among the thorns, and they are choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life so that they become unfruitful. Those are distractions, letting things worry you that you have no control over, but you should let God worry about, right? Riches, pursuing wealth at the cost of God's commands or principles, and then the pleasures of this life. God gives us pleasure. But there's scopes and realms that he tells us those pleasures are to be in. Yes, food tastes good, but we're not to be driven by food. Physical intimacy is bound inside of marriage. God gave that in that context, right? I don't know about you, but there's sometimes you walk outside and I just like to breathe in the cool air of the morning. That's enjoyable. I mean, you know, but it doesn't keep me from going to work, though sometimes you think, man, today would have been a good day to take the day off, right? Okay, so, but the idea is we cannot let that enjoyment distract us from what God wants. Letter C is to value God's word rightly. We have to understand that God's word is just not suggestions. It is revelation from God. It is truth. It is what he tells us to think and not think. It is what is right, what is not right, what is truthful, what isn't true, all of that. We need to understand that God's word is way more than what we sometimes approach it with. We need to receive sound biblical input repeatedly. Okay, Paul says, I admonished you over and over that you may become mature. He wants to bring everyone to maturity. That is ongoing, repeated biblical input, usually in the context of a local body with pastors and so on. I think that's God's primary method. It's not his only one, but I think that's the primary place we get that. Review sound biblical input regularly. Ephesians 4:8 talks about whether there is something in noble, just, good, right, and all of that. We're to meditate on those things. We're to focus on what is true and not true. We're supposed to meditate on what is moral. You know, all of those things as God defined it. And you have to have teaching before you get to that, okay? But we're supposed to review that. We're supposed to meditate on that. Factor these things in. Letter F is to memorize sound biblical content purposefully. That your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You have to know what God's word says. And that should be a guiding force, the guiding force, rather than playing it by ear or winging it. Okay? God revealed his word on purpose for our life. And then letter G here. To finish up our review, meditate on sound biblical content continually. We're to meditate on it day and night. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You have to get it in there first before you can live by it, okay? So we've talked about listen to the word and then learn the word, which is a process. You see that it's more than just a Sunday morning pulpit. It's more than just a Sunday school session. It is a lifestyle. It's just bringing it over and over and over, and it's also turning off the things that distort or distract us from God's word. Now, number three, live the word. Probably talk about living or applying God's word a lot, but I don't think you can apply God's word so you get to listen and learn down. Once it becomes part of you to some degree, and it doesn't have to be wholly mastered, but eventually mastered, the truth does, then you can start doing these things. Essential number three, live the word. Okay, and I have 5 points. By the way, when I got to this part of the sermon, I said to myself, I said I could literally probably take notes and take half of every epistle that was written. Because all of it has to do with putting the truth to practice. So I'm only illustrating things that the Bible says more than anything else because there is so much of that there, okay? So as you look at the epistles, the letters, what epistle means, like Romans and onward, they're written, like Romans has a lot more doctrine. It'll teach you things first, listen to this, learn this, and then all the way through chapter 11, and then he uses chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 to tell them what to do with what they learned. Okay, that's where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that I've been talking about for the last three chapters, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. So it's built upon what you've learned, okay? So, and the same with Ephesians. Ephesians is six chapters. Three chapters is teaching, and three chapters is what to do with that teaching. Okay, it's like that. So I'm only giving you like a evidence that this is true, but it's all the way through Scripture. All right? So let's look at number one here. Discipleship requires listening, learning, and I changed the letter just so you understand, and doing. Discipleship is a learning to do. Discipleship is learning to do. Most of you are very familiar with Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them all things I have commanded. Is that what it says? What does it say there? Yeah, teaching them to observe. It's not just making you smart, making you knowledgeable. It's changing the way you live, teaching them to follow or observe all things I have what? Commanded. There's all kinds of commands that Jesus wants us to put our feet to. That's why you have boots on your bulletin. You're probably like, what in the world? God wants you to put shoes on his truth and live it out. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Again, when you talk commands, that's not legalism. That's Bible. Legalism is a misrepresentation of the truth or extra truth. Misrepresentation, doing things for the wrong reasons, or extra truth. God never said this in the first place. Okay, and this is how you become righteous by this list. But there is certainly, you can come up with a list of things God told you to do, and that's a legitimate list. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Well, what are the all things? You can start making a list. Discipleship requires listening, learning, and doing. If your activity as a Christian does not involve changing what you do, then either one of two things is true. You're faking it and you're really not a Christian, or you're just disobedient. You're misunderstanding what God is intending to do in your life. Okay? God saves us from sin on purpose, not so that we can stay in that sin. Okay, we'll talk about it here shortly. Discipleship requires listening, learning, and doing. I'm trying to think what where it's found. I think in Matthew, but Jesus said that it is not above the student to become like his teacher. Right? We're to become like Jesus. And we're not talking about things that we don't know about him. How did he dress? All of that. But all the things he did teach us about, even the idea of dying to ourselves and giving our lives for the benefit of other people, yes. Okay? God wants us to become like that. Discipleship requires listening, learning, and doing. Number two, the evidence of loving Jesus is obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Jesus said that. Well, that doesn't sound very loving. No, that is exactly what he's talking about. Okay, God saved us so that we may do right. He saved us so that we will think the way we should. He saved us so that we would live the way we should. Okay, that is what he's talking about here. The evidence of loving Jesus is obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you're not obeying the commandments of God, and I'm not talking perfectly, but if that is not your pursuit and the direction which you walk, and you understand that when you fail, you confess it and you keep moving in that direction, again, you are not a Christian functionally, at least. And you may not be one at all. Okay, because that's why you maybe said a prayer or something, but that is not salvation, right? Salvation is believing that we're sinners and that the only way we could be right with God is that Jesus paid that penalty, died on the cross and rose again, and ultimately that credit is put on our account, and then our response then is righteous conduct. Our response is following him with all that we are, including our bodies like we talked about, right? So the evidence of loving Jesus is obedience. That's a good measure. I don't like that measurement. Well, okay? Because it puts a perfect standard for me, again, that I can't meet on my own at all. But it puts it in a way that says, God has saved me from my sin and the guilt of my sin, and now he wants to save me from the power of sin or the influence of sin in my life. It's a process, it's a direction you go, but are you going that direction? Do you even care? Because that's a good evaluating question. Am I really a Christian, or am I really seeking to walk with God? Okay, questions we need to ask. The evidence of loving Jesus is obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't talk about loving Jesus alone. Do what he says. Okay? And again, we benefit. There's nothing you lose by following Jesus, ultimately. Okay? There's nothing that you lose ultimately by following Jesus. You gain eternity and rewards for eternity. Number three, the purposes of teaching are maturity and service. Again, and I don't want to beat this to death, but I'll bring it up again. It's not to entertain. It's not to say, oh, that was neat. That was neat. I never heard that before. And again, we might say those things or whatever, But as we come convinced of what God's Word says, we understand that He wants us to grow up in the way we think so that we're seeing life spiritually. In other words, we have a heavenly view of things rather than an earthly thing. We have a spiritual view rather than a fleshly view. As you'll see in 1 Corinthians 2, there's the natural man that's not saved, the carnal man that's saved but walking like he's unsaved, and then the spiritual man who is walking by means of the Spirit of God, which we'll talk about in a little bit. Notice here, the purposes of teaching are maturity and service. And again, one passage reflective of many passages that talk about this. And let me just read it and I'll comment as I go. And he, talking about Jesus, he himself gave some, and I took a little bit out for the sake of space, pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of ministry or work of service. So there's the service part of that. God wants to change what we do because our lives need to turn towards serving people. Okay? And serving God. Why? For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. So it benefits the church. The people, not the building. Though the building may be impacted, right? It benefits the body of Christ, if you will, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. There's that instruction to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants to bring each and every one of us to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, totally grown up spiritually. So we aren't here just to listen. We're not even here just to learn. We're here to live out what God teaches us. Notice here that we should no longer be children, which implies that we are until this happens. Spiritually, we're children until we get the truths in us and start thinking maturely, spiritually. Children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And again, people are out to steal your minds and your souls, as is very evident in Scripture. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. God wants each and every one of us to grow up in all things. From whom the whole body joined and knit together. So there's that relationship growth that pulls us together as a group by what every joint supplies, which means that every joint is to be supplying something. Or some things, you know, by your efforts and energies and your involvements and even your resources, all of that. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's God growing us up, making us mature, helping us think rightly and live rightly so that we are encouraging and building up the body of Christ, the church. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And again, you see this over and over. That's the purpose of the spiritual gifts that you see in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. That's the purpose, at least a good part of the purpose of gathering together is to minister to one another and all the one another's. There's 30-some one another's, I think. Okay? All of that is part of it. God wants us to do more than listen. God wants us to learn it to the point where we're putting it to action, okay? So it's governing our lives. All right. Number four. Each one of these could be a sermon, so I'm working hard to not turn them into that. Okay, number four. Living involves putting off and putting on. Okay, it's not just hearing things. It's learning things so that you can identify what needs to go and what needs to come into my life. Okay? And by the way, Christianity, again, is getting rid of attitudes and habits and conduct that are bad and evil and immoral and adding characteristics and good things into our life that are moral and good and truthful. Okay? Let me read this and I'll comment as we go. It's huge. It's deep. Not hard to completely understand, but you can see I've bolded. There's put to death, put off, put on, and put on in the passage that I bolded. And there's also two underlined phrases in there. Okay? So hang with me here. Colossians 3, 5 and 6. By the way, that follows the set your Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. And then also, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And it goes on to say a little more. Then it says this, therefore, put to death. That is something we need to do. Your members. It's interesting what it identifies as things that are part of us. Look at here. It says, these are part of us. Your members, you and I have these as members of us. Fornication. That's wired into us as a sinful person. Sexual immorality. God says we're to put that to death. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which we're going to talk about in the adult and teen class after this, which is idolatry. Those are part of this. God says, if you don't do anything, these things control your life, and you are to put those things to death. Okay, that's an action. So whatever it takes to put fornication to death, that's what you do by your actions, where you go, where you don't go, what you read, what you don't read, who you spend time with, or how you spend time with them. Okay? Those kinds of ideas. So, illustration there. Verse number 6, because of these things, this is how bad these are, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, we've been saved from them. God has, through Jesus, paid the penalty for that, but he doesn't want us to exist in that realm anymore. He had to send Jesus to save us from that. Okay? Notice in verse 7, he talks past tense, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. When you're unsaved, that's the only way you live. You live by those principles, the fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, and so on. Okay? But now, because you are saved, you yourselves are to put off all these. Now, there's a list again. And it's funny because it uses the word members sometimes as body parts. It's seeing these as integral parts of us. Anger, wrath, malice, holding a grudge, blasphemy, evil speaking, filthy language out of your mouth. So all of those things, we're to put to death the first things. We kill them every time they come up. We put off these. These are not acceptable. And then do not lie to one another. We talked about that a couple weeks ago in Sunday school. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Notice when we're saved, it's a past tense. We've already put off the old man. We have died, and therefore the old man no longer has power over us. Why do you want to continue to let him run your life? Since you've already put to death the old man with his deeds, and you already, positively so, have put on the new man who was renewed according to the image of him who created him. And that the renew is the idea, it's an ongoing renewal. Okay? So there's the old us, the sinful us, that has actually been put off already because we're saved. Jesus put him off, so to speak. Now, is the influence still there? Absolutely, yes. But the chains are released. You don't have to live by that anymore. Okay, I totally had to force myself not to go into Romans 6 today because that's all that talks about. I don't think I put any of that. Sean and I have interacted on Romans 6 quite a bit. It's talking about what's there, okay? That's the facts. You have put on the new man who is renewed according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. It changes your standing, not to society, but to God. Okay, it doesn't matter where you're at, this is true of you. Therefore, as the elect of God, or if I can put the saved of God to make it simple right now, holy and beloved, put on. Here's things to put on. You put off, now you're going to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, or patience, if you will, bearing with one another. Do you realize that as a Christian, you'll have to put up with people? That is a Christian virtue. They will not fit into your comfort zone, and you have to bear with them. Thank you for all that bear with me. Okay, it is. I'm sure I go do the ee to some people, you know. And it says here, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's a different way to live. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So again, living involves putting off things, stopping things, not letting the wicked things run your life. And God, by saying this, is saying, I have enabled you to do this. I've freed you from the old man. I've given you the new man. You have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't mention the Holy Spirit here, but that's part of that. He's empowered you by the Holy Spirit to obey and to see the truth and to follow the truth. Okay? It's only when we get our eyes off of what is actually true that we start yielding to our old master. He has no right over us, that old man, that old sinful flesh of ours. We don't have to yield to that any longer. We're free. So living involves putting off and putting on. It's stopping things, putting things to death, addressing that much. God wants you to murder fornication in your life, okay? And those like covetousness and all. He wants you to be that aggressive with those immoralities, if you will. Number five, discipleship is walking by the truth. And I would say that every one of these principles is saying the same thing in a different way, okay? But look here. 1 John, I had a hard time fitting these in even then, but pay attention to these, will you? Just really work hard. We're almost done here, which is phenomenal. Right? We're doing well time-wise. But just read these passages with me silently as I read them out loud. And just think about what they're saying here. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. Okay? If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that we're connected with God in an ongoing way, and walk in darkness. In other words, we do not let the truth of God's Word enlighten what we do. We ignore what God says. We walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. You cannot live the way God wants you to live and ignore what God has said. Okay? Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, so that the Word of God reveals our thoughts as they are and proves them whether they're in accordance with what God wants or not. The Word of God reveals our actions and our words as what God wants or not. That's walking in the light. You let the Word of God determine that, okay? It says here, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if I can use the term sinfulness, it doesn't say sins. And we've talked about this passage before. Here, it's your sinful nature, the old man. He cleanses us from all sin that way, okay? All right, 1 John 2, 4 through 6. And again, pay attention to this passage here. And there's so much more to say, but I'm not going to say it today. But I hope you just get it. All the words for walk there, right? Walk in darkness, walk in light. Here's 1 John 2, 4 through 6. He who says, I know Him, talking about Jesus, and does not keep His commandments is a liar. I wish God was a little more easygoing, don't you? No, I'm glad He tells it like it is. There's people that think they're somehow a Christian, but they don't do what God wants. They're lying to themselves. Okay? They don't go to church. They don't read their Bibles. They don't minister to other people. They don't seek that which is above. They don't don't set their mind on things above, not things of the earth. The Bible says they're a liar. They're liars, and they do not do the truth. Notice here, but whoever keeps His word, I should have underlined keeps there too, because that shows up. Truly, the love of God is matured or perfected or completed in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. And if you will, it's a state of relating to Him. I don't think it's speaking of salvation. I think it's speaking of the walk still. By this we know that we are truly walking with God, if you will. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Are we walking like Jesus walked or not? That's not a hard measure. Is this, and you get that whole thing, what would Jesus do? That's, are you doing what Jesus would do? Okay? And by the word ought, we're obligated to walk as Jesus walked. We're indebted to walk as. The Christian life is a life of walking as Jesus walked. That is our debt. Let's jump over to Ephesians, and the rest of the passages are there. And notice, I just gave you snippets because there's so much here. But notice, Ephesians 4:1, Paul says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk, how? Worthy of the calling with which you were called. There is a way to walk worthy, which means there's a way to walk how? The opposite would be what? Unworthily, right? Understand that, yes, there's a way to live for God, and the other ways are not right, okay? Walk worthy of the calling in which you're called. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. You should be different than the people of the world. If you look at yourself and look at others in the world, and there's no discernible difference in how you think, talk, or act, question your connection with God, either in starting with salvation or obedience, because you are deceiving yourselves. Okay? You are to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, the world walks, the unsaved world, in the futility of their mind. They live on their own music, if you will, or their own standard of thinking, and it's wrong. It's darkness. And that's why they live the way they do. They think differently because they're not enlightened by the Word of God. And you are, as we'll get in here. There's a couple more here. Chapter 5, verse 2 of Ephesians, and walk in love. And again, walk is, it literally is walking around, peripateo, walking around. As you go about your business, love needs to dominate it. Walk in love, and love is only from God, as the Bible talks about. It's that unconditional, caring love. As Christ also loved us, there's the measure. How are we to love? As Christ also loved us, and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 8. For you were once darkness, past tense, but now are you light. You can see, you're aware, you know what's true, you know what's not true, you know what is righteous, you know what is unrighteous, you know what is holy, you know what is unholy. Walk as children of light. You can live differently because God has saved you and revealed what is true to you. You are to walk that way. Walk as children of light. Again, does that mean you will not ever violate what God wants for you? No, but it means that because you understand that you violated what God said, then you confess that and then you keep walking. Right? That's what it means by walking in the light. And then chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully. Okay? Spectly is to look, and circum is around. See that you walk looking around. You're paying attention to what's going on around you. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There's only two choices of how to walk, as a fool or as a wise person. And that wise person is the one who's enlightened by God. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. How? Using your time wisely, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. How do you use your time? Do you burn it up, waste it up, blow it up? Why? It says because the days are evil. You will succumb to evil unless you use your time to counter that. Okay? You cannot be unaffected by the world around you, the darkness that's around you. God says to walk carefully because the days are evil. Use your time extremely well because you're in a battle. You are in a fight, and it will destroy you if you're not careful. how to live. And again, more of an introduction. But understand that the Christian walk involves listening, learning, and doing. Number two, the evidence of loving Jesus is obedience, not attendance. I believe attendance is part of obedience, but it's not the end of obedience. Right? It's just one thing that God tells us that we're to do that's good for us, and it helps us, you know, interact and learn and all of that, but it's not the end. It's not just putting something in the offering plate. It's not just doing, it's a lifestyle of obedience. Number three, the purposes of teaching are maturity. God wants us to grow up spiritually and service. He wants us to give our lives like Jesus to help the church, family first, and then outwardly to reach the world. Number four, living involves putting off things and putting on things. You put things to death, and you put things, take things off, and treats them like clothes, and you put other things on. That's what we're supposed to do. The Christian life is not listening and leaving. The Christian life is letting these things that God has specifically listed, put those to death, put these off, put these on. That is what we need to pursue and work toward, as God has given us the ability to do that. And then lastly, discipleship is walking by means of the truth in so many different ways, but the truth should govern the way we think and the way we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I do ask, Lord, that you would help us, each and every one of us here, to listen intently with the intention of making it stick in our minds to the point where we can put shoes on this truth and live it out in our lives. Lord, we know that we have a sinful nature that, according to your word, has been put down. And yet we can still yield to that nature. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to not serve that nature anymore, but to live in the freedom that Christ has given us, to live rightly and in a holy manner before you all of our days. Help us to walk in the direction of you, even though we might stumble and fall. May the light convict us. May we confess our departures from the walk of faith and keep walking as you have made provision for us to do. We pray that we would be those that hear in order to learn, that we might observe your truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.